ஸ்ரீகுரும் தினதாரணம். So I'll just give a straight
speak in English, okay. And they are here behind.
Oh, I see.
And they'll translate everything simultaneously. But maybe... Hey, sind die bereit, Herr? Huh? Okay, they're ready.
So, first of all, I want to thank you all for coming to this program this evening. And it's a... I consider it to be a great fortune to be able to meet you all, and you have seen the devotees, you must have spoken to them, and I'm sure to some extent you have been aware of our movement. You must be aware that this is a spiritual movement, and our only concern is to dedicate our lives to serving the Lord and propagate His glories all over the world. Generally, nowadays when people talk about spiritual life, they think it to be something obsolete or something primitive. Because modern people think that a sign of progress is in becoming an atheist. Many people very boldly announce that I don't believe in God, and at the depth of their hearts they think that that is a sign of their materialistic advancement. Yes, it is their materialistic advancement. But unfortunately, this materialistic progress or regress is not giving them what they actually want. You see, in this, everybody in this world, starting from an ant to the richest man on this planet, everyone is actually desiring to be happy. Everyone is looking for happiness. And mistakenly, everyone is thinking that by materialistic accomplishment, they are going to become happy. But more they are progressing in the material direction, the more miserable their lives are becoming. So that is the greatest irony, that they, in one hand, they are trying to become happy, and they are making so many endeavors. Actually, people are working day and night in order to become happy. And they are making so many different endeavors to become happy. But actually, no one is happy. It is a great irony that people are not aware of. An intelligent man should question, why I am still suffering. Actually, the Vedic literatures, the first instruction they have given in the Brahma, in the Vedanta Sutra, the first aphorism of Vedanta Sutra is Athato Brahma Jigyasa. Now that you have got the human body, now that you have got the human birth, you must inquire the Brahma Jigyasa, or the inquire about the Absolute Truth. And this question or the inquiry about Absolute Truth is based upon three questions. And those three questions are, who am I, where did I come from, and why I am suffering here. So, unless and until we make these inquiries, who am I, where did I come from, and why am I suffering, we are bound to become bewildered and misled. And if I ask you whether you have been questioning yourself, then I'm sure in most cases the answer will be no. And even if you say that yes, you are inquiring about your itself. But then if I ask you, then what is your actual identity? I know in most cases you will say that I am this body. But an intelligent inquiry will prove that we are not actually our body. Our bodies are not exactly our identity. Our body is a covering of our actual identity. Originally, we all are spirit souls. Originally, we all are spiritual entities, but unfortunately, we are not aware of our spiritual identity. We all think that we are this body, and this body is meant for enjoyment, and let us make all kinds of endeavors to enjoy. But all these endeavors that you are making to enjoy through the body is never fulfilled. You are never satisfied with your physical endeavors for enjoyment. Now, you may agree with me or you may not agree with me, that is up to you, but I will request the intelligent people to think deeply about this matter. This human life is meant for a higher accomplishment. A human life has a higher objective, and unless and until we accomplish that objective, it's actually a waste of time. It's a waste of a wonderful opportunity. Like if you get a Rolls-Royce car, then it's a very powerful engine, it's a very nice car. But if you use the Rolls-Royce for plying the field, do you think it will be a proper utilization of a Rolls-Royce? Does anybody ever plow his land with a Rolls-Royce car? It's a question. Obviously not. When you think of plowing the land, you get a tractor. You get a tractor. You don't get a Rolls-Royce. You use Rolls-Royce for some other purpose. So the same way, this human body has a very, very wonderful abilities, and it's a wonderful machine, actually. And this machine has to be utilized for some higher objective, not just wasted for some trivial accomplishment. And if you waste your human facilities for just eating, sleeping, mating, and defending, that is not a proper utility of this body. Actually, animal body is meant for that kind of objective. An animal's life is based on eating and sleeping and mating and defending. But human body, human beings must transcend that platform. That means a human being must inquire about his actual identity, and he must act on that platform. And that's why the Vedas are saying that now that you have got the human body, now you must inquire about yourself, who you are. And in order to get the answer who you are, you must find out where you came from. And in order to find out where you came from, first of all, you have to realize that you don't actually belong to this place. None of us actually belong to this material nature. So in this material nature, since we are foreigners, since we are aliens, that's why we are never at peace, never comfortable in the material nature. In one word, in this nature, we all are suffering. So the question automatically begins with, why am I suffering? Everybody wants to enjoy. And in order to enjoy, everyone is making so many different endeavors. But instead of enjoying, why are we suffering? Now one may say that, well, I'm not suffering. I'm enjoying very much. Then I will say, yes, you may be enjoying for the time being, but this enjoyment will not last for very long. As long as you have a young, healthy body, you are enjoying. Yes, I agree, to some extent you are enjoying. But for how long? For how many years? A time will come when your youth will be gone, your body will become old, you won't even be able to move. What to talk about, move from one place to another, you won't even be able to digest the food that you want to eat. So that is the condition that we are going to become. That is how we are going to become in a few years' time. So then, obviously, you will not be enjoying. So an intelligent man, he inquires, why is this suffering? Actually, more intelligent one is, the more acute is his sense of suffering. Like, you can see, the animals are less intelligent beings. So an animal doesn't have such acute sense of suffering. Like an animal may do something wrong, and you may hit the animal very hard. You have a dog, and you beat up your dog for doing something very hard. But after 5 minutes, the dog forgets that he was beaten, and he does the same thing. But you do that to a man, he'll remember it for years and years together. What to talk about beating somebody? Even if you say something harsh, say some rude word to an intelligent person, he gets very offended and he remembers it for many, many years. And you will notice that most of the philosophers of this world, they felt very acutely that they were suffering. They may have been placed in a very elevated position. Like among the Western philosophers, I can think of so many of them, those who are quite well off, like Francis Bacon, Hegel, Schopenhauer. Materially they were quite well off, but they were suffering. They realized that they were suffering. Although they had money, they had all material facilities, but the sense of suffering was very acute in them. So an intelligent man, he feels the misery, feels the suffering very intensely. So when one feels that suffering, then he wonders, why am I suffering? Now, before going to that point, let us also analyze this point, that how we are suffering. Because I'm sure here many of you will object to my statement that you are suffering. You will say, no, I'm not suffering. You may be suffering, I'm not suffering. So let us make an mental inquiry into that. Now consider any part of your body. Take any part of your body. Say for instance, you take your leg. And you consider in how many different ways you can inflict pain on your leg. Can you think of some ways? I can think of many ways. You can take a knife and you can cut your leg. You'll get a lot of pain. Right? You can take some fire and you can burn your leg. You'll get a lot of pain. You can take a stone and smash your leg. You can get a lot of pain. So there are so many ways you can inflict pain on your leg. But in how many ways you can give pleasure to your leg? Can you think of giving pleasure to your leg? You can. Maybe you can say, well, somebody gives me a massage. Somebody massages my leg, I'll get a lot of pleasure. But I say, fine. And let the best masseur in the world give you the massage. And I will take a saw and start cutting your leg. Will you agree? You obviously will not. Because the pain that cutting your leg will inflict upon your leg, compared to that, the pleasure that you can get is practically non-existent. So, and this principle applies to any part of your body. You can take any part of your body and you can inflict hundreds and thousands of different ways, inflict pain on the leg, on the parts of the body. But compared to that, the pleasure is practically nothing. Now let us go into the pleasure part of it. Now, where actually pleasure comes from? Does pleasure come from the body? No, pleasure actually doesn't come from the body. Pleasure comes from inside. Say, your body may be very sick, your body may be very much suffering, but if you are internally joyful, then this pain of the body does not really touch you, or rather does not really affect you. Like there are so many instances when people may have been in a very, very miserable condition externally, physically, but internally they all were very joyful. Like for instance, I'll give you an example. Say you have got a very bad injury. Say you had an accident and your body is in a mess. You have plasters all over your body. 25 bones of your body broke into pieces and you are lying in the hospital. Your body is suffering very much, right? But somebody comes and tells you that you won the lotto and you got 1,000,000 francs. How will you feel? Although your body is in a terrible condition, but you will feel very joyful. Now, where that joy is actually coming from? Obviously, it's not coming from the body. It's coming from inside. So, an intelligent man will realize that the actual enjoyment is not in the body, but inside. And deeper you go into yourself, more aware you become of your enjoyment. And so, a person who goes deeper into himself, greater becomes the degree of his joy or enjoyment. For example, I can cite our life in this farm. Like apparently we are leading a very, very simple life. We are growing our food here. We do not really indulge in unnecessary activities, and I'm sure you all know that we follow four regulative principles. That means we do not eat meat, we do not drink alcohol or take any kind of drugs, or we don't even smoke cigarettes, and we don't even drink tea or coffee. Anything that is toxic, anything that poisons the mind, the word intoxication comes from the word toxin. And toxin means poison. Now all these things are actually poison. So we abstain from this, from taking poison. So we do not take intoxications of any form. And we do not indulge in gambling or any other speculative games, and we do not indulge in illicit sex. So apparently our life is very simple, and you may think our life is very dry, because in the material world, when one thinks of enjoying, the first thing he thinks of getting a bottle of champagne. And then when he drinks, then he feels hungry, and then he wants, feels like eating meat. He thinks that eating means, good food means eating meat. And then he indulges in sex life. And these are the forms of enjoyment. And when one has the means, then he goes to a casino and gambles. Right. Or goes to a race course and gambles. So these are the forms of enjoyment that the people in the material world are accustomed with. But we give up all these activities. We don't eat meat, we don't take intoxication, we don't gamble, and we don't indulge in illicit sex. So one may think that our life is very dry. Yes, materially our life is very dry, because this kind of material enjoyment is the fuel that burns your heart. So actually what you are thinking is the juice is actually the fuel for burning that fire that burns your heart. And we do not indulge in those activities, but instead we indulge in internal activities, spiritual activities that give us the taste of real joy. And that joy comes not from outside, not from, but comes from within. And that joy comes mainly by the loving relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Actually, we all want to enjoy, we all want to be joyful, and we all think that we will get the joy out of love. People fall in love with each other with an expectation that they will get some enjoyment. And but unfortunately, in the material platform, when somebody loves some other body, that means when the love is between two bodies, then that love leads to frustration. Like in the beginning, they think that if we get each other, then we will become so happy. And then as they get closer to each other, then they start getting disgusted with each other. And then finally, they can't even see each other's face, can't even stand to see each other's face. The love that began with such romance, such high expectation, ultimately ends in divorce. So that's what is happening in the material platform, because actually there is no love possible between two material bodies. The love is actually a spiritual consideration. It's a spiritual thing, and love is actually for the Lord. Love, our love in the heart, everybody's heart, everybody has love in his heart, or we can say everybody's heart is filled with love. But we have to know where we should pour that love. Now, if we pour our love for some body or for money or for car or for house and so forth, then obviously our love will become frustrated, because our spirit does not actually want these things. Our spirit wants the love for the Lord. Our spirit wants to pour the love to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And when we pour our love to the Lord, then automatically our love becomes successful and we experience the joy that we are looking for. And when you do that, then automatically you become peaceful. Like, you will notice that our devotees never go out for enjoyment, or never make any external endeavor for enjoyment. They are happy with whatever they are doing. And that is, they are happy just by loving God. When you begin to love God, then there is no need for searching to get enjoyment from somewhere else. So that is the most important thing that a man must consider, at least. I'm not telling you that you must accept this process that I'm offering you. The choice is yours. It's up to you to decide whether you will love God or whether you will love your dog. The choice is yours. You can love your dog if you want to, but your loving your dog is not going to give you pleasure. Instead, it will give you misery. But when you begin to love God, then your life will become joyful. And the proof is here. Like, you can see our devotees, they are not trying to do anything else but love God. And you can see how joyful they have become. Like, you'll notice in our society, most of the boys and girls are young. They are in an age when everybody wants to enjoy, but why these people are not trying to enjoy in that way. Like when yesterday I was in Zurich and I saw in the evening we went out to the lake, Zurich Lake, and we were distributing prasad and we were chanting the glories of the Lord. And I was seeing there were thousands and thousands of people. They were just walking up and down, boys and girls, trying to get some pleasure. But I could see that they're so vainly they're trying to enjoy, but they're frustrated. They're totally frustrated and they were not enjoying the slightest bit. And when they saw us singing and dancing so joyfully, I'm sure many of them wondered, how come this Hare Krishna is so happy? Now from a distance we may look a little weird. When with our shaved head and with a ponytail and with our saffron robes, we may look a little strange, especially in the Western world, when everybody is togged up with long hair and sleepy suit and jeans and so leather jacket. When people are quite different, obviously they look at them with a little surprise. And I'm sure many of you must have also felt that this Hare Krishna people, these devotees of Hare Krishna, must be a little strange. But one thing I can guarantee you, that we may look strange from a distance, but when you come close, you will see that these devotees of Krishna are actually wonderful people. To begin with, they have given up all kinds of materialistic endeavors for enjoyment. In the material nature, why people cheat each other? Because they want to enjoy out of matter. And that's why they go to any extent to cheat people and get something out of him. But these devotees, they have given up all their materialistic endeavors, and they all have been situated in the spiritual platform. Many devotees in our movement, actually I would say most of them are coming from very opulent background. Like you can see in Switzerland, everybody can be very comfortably situated. Everybody can drive a nice car, can have a nice apartment, have a lot of money and enjoy that way. But why these people have given up that endeavor? Is it because they're lazy? Yeah, sometimes when people are lazy, they don't work and they try to get some easy life. Like in 70s, there was the hippie movement. They were protesting against the existing system, and they were leading a life, a very lazy life, very inactive life, but that life was simply due to their laziness. But you can see that devotees of Hare Krishna are not lazy. They are in this farm and they are cultivating the farm themselves, and you can see how productive the farm is, and you can see that every devotee is so bright. His face is so bright. His face is not lethargic or dark out of distress. The devotees are very joyful. And they are joyful because they are very actively involved in whatever they are doing. So it is not that they are lazy and that's why they're looking for some kind of they are actually escaping. No, devotees are not escapists. Actually, when I became a devotee, my family people told me that you are simply escaping. I said, yes, I'm escaping. I'm escaping from the prison that you tried to keep me in. So devotees are not escapists. Devotees are very active, and if you want to know how we lead our life, then I can tell you just one day's program, And you can understand from that, that our life is not actually an easy life. It's very, very active life. We get up at latest by 3:30 in the morning. Actually, before I became a devotee, I don't remember how it feels like getting up at 3:30 in the morning. Like, and I'm sure many of you don't even get up before 8 o'clock. But we get up at 3:30 in the morning, and what do? Right after getting up, we take a bath. Oftentimes in cold water, in the middle of Schweitzer winter. So, and then after that, at 4:30, we all assemble in the temple to glorify the Lord. At that time, the temple door opens and we get the darshan of the Lord, or we can say that we allow the Lord to see us. We are not so eager to see the Lord, but we want the Lord to see us. So in the morning, we appear in the temple and see the Lord and let the Lord see us. And then we glorify the Lord for half an hour. That is called Mangal Arati. And then after that, we chant the glories of the Lord in our japa beads or rosary. And we chant 25,000 names of the Lord. And then at 7:30 or 7 o'clock, we have Guru Puja and greetings the deity again. And then we have a discourse on Srimad Bhagavatam. It's a Vedic scripture, which is the essence of all the Vedic scriptures. It is the highest philosophy that the world has ever seen. And Srimad Bhagavatam literally means the activities of the Lord and His devotees. So, after that, at about 9 o'clock, we take our breakfast. We accept the remnants of the Lord at 9 o'clock, and then after that, everybody has some work to do. After breakfast, at some 10 o'clock, everybody gets involved in his job. Some people work in the field, some go out to distribute books, some go out to preach, some go out to run their business, and everybody is doing something for the society or for the Lord. And then in the evening at 5 o'clock or 5:30, we take our prasad again, and then at 7 o'clock we again assemble in the temple for the evening greetings of the Lord, and then we have another discourse on Bhagavad Gita or the instructions of the Lord for about 45 minutes. Say it goes on from 7:30 to 8:15. And then after that, we take a glass of milk and go to bed. We get up again at 3 o'clock in the morning. So, does it sound that we all are very lazy? Or we are escaping, we are afraid to work hard in order to earn money? No. If we wanted, we could have earned more money. Actually, happiness, as I said, is an inner factor, and happiness is achieved by loving God. And we began to love God, ever since we began to love God, we have become happy. We all were miserable before, at least I was miserable before. But ever since I took up this process of serving the Lord, loving the Lord, our life has become happy. And we have got the taste of such happiness, such joy, that we don't feel like living this life. Even if somebody gives us $1 million, I'm sure most of our devotees will say no. Because what $1 million can't buy, we got it here. So why should we go for something that we do not actually want? Now one may question, oh, you all are worshipping a Hindu god or Indian god. Your god is actually Indian. But here we have to understand that God is God. God is neither Indian nor Russian, nor Chinese, nor American, nor Swiss. Nor God is Christian or Hindu or Muslim or Jew. God is the Supreme Personality. And He is one, and there is no one equal to Him and above Him. So we talk about that God. The way the sun may come in India and give the light, but that doesn't mean that the sun is Indian. When the sun comes over Switzerland, the sun gives light to Switzerland. So the sun actually doesn't belong to any place. The same way, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and He doesn't belong to any place or any particular religion as such. Actually, there is only one religion, and that religion is to love God. That is the only religion. God is one, and the process of loving God is also one, and that's why there is only one religion. But unfortunately, people later on, they misunderstood the concept of religion and made all kinds of different religions. When Jesus Christ came, He gave us the process of loving God. And He was showing us the way to love that Supreme Personality of Godhead. But later on, the people, those who did not understand the teachings of Jesus, they made some sectarian concepts, some narrow-minded, ritualistic concepts, and they said, ours is the only way and there is no other way. But that is a very, very unfortunate and narrow-minded concept. Now, we must understand that Jesus Christ was preaching in Middle East, where people are, still today people are not civilized. So Jesus Christ was not teaching to a civilized people. He was teaching to uncivilized, semi-barbaric people. And that's why His teachings were very basic. Jesus said, of course His very basic teaching was the most important teaching, that is, love thy father, the Lord thy God. But the other instructions that He gave, that is, thou shalt not kill, love thy neighbor as thyself, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. These are all very basic instructions given generally to some people, those who are not very civilized. Like, I do not come to you and tell you, you should not kill. Because I take it for granted that you are not a murderer. I mean, you don't go to a gentleman and tell him, sir, you should not kill. He'll get offended if you tell him that. If you come and tell me you shouldn't kill, I will get offended. I'll say, my dear sir, I don't even kill anything. Why, I'm not a murderer. Why are you asking me not to kill? So, obviously Jesus was giving these instructions to a bunch of killers and murderers. And we can see that the teaching that He gave to those people, the people that He was teaching, thou shalt not kill, those people tried to kill Him in the cross. They tried to crucify Him. So this way we can see that Jesus was not actually teaching to an intelligent class of people. Now you may say, okay, He had His intimate associates, intimate disciples. Fine. Out of these 12 intimate disciples, one of them betrayed Him. Another one denied having any kind of relationship with Him the very next morning. So we can see what kind of followers He had. They were not very, very elevated personalities, especially spiritually. I'm sure if Jesus Christ came to Switzerland or Italy today, He wouldn't have given that kind of teaching, thou shalt not kill and love thy neighbors. He would have given higher understanding. He would have revealed the identity of God and how to love God more intimately. And often I tell people, especially when I'm in America and Europe, I tell them that if Jesus Christ was present here today, of course Jesus is present today also, he would have joined ISKCON. Because the ISKCON devotees are actually true Christians. Why? Because who is a Christian? The one who follows the instructions of Jesus Christ. And in this society, everyone is following all the instructions of Jesus Christ to the point. As I said, Jesus' first instruction, love thy Father, the Lord, the God, with all thy heart and soul. And that's what all the devotees in ISKCON are doing. They're loving the Father, the Lord, the God, with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind. And we do not kill. We are so non-violent that we do not even kill a mosquito. We love our neighbors so much so that we go out of our way to tell them about how to love God, although they may not want it. But still we go out, we tell them, please, love God and make your life successful. We never covet our neighbor's wives because we are celibate, so there is no room for our devotees to covet the neighbor's wives. And so, who is a better Christian than the Hare Krishna devotees? Nietzsche's famous saying is that the last Christian died on the cross and has been disproved by Hare Krishna. Actually, Hare Krishna devotees are practicing the instructions of Jesus Christ to the point. Now, once in Los Angeles, in a Sunday feast like this, when I claimed that Jesus Christ would have joined our society if he was present today, then somebody told me that, then why don't you follow Jesus Christ as one should do? I said, following Jesus Christ actually means following his instructions, and we are doing that. We are following Jesus' instructions to the point. He says, then why don't you join the church? So my deft answer to that was that we don't join the church because church is not following Jesus Christ. If the churches did use Jesus Christ, follow Jesus Christ, then we would have been the first ones to join the church. And then he said, okay, then why do you dress in such a strange way? I said, well, this is not a strange way. Jesus Christ also was wearing this cloth. When Jesus was present here, he was not wearing a three-piece suit. He was wearing a robe, like us. So who is closer to Jesus Christ? And that way, very earnestly, we consider Jesus Christ as one of our acharyas, one of our preceptors. And we feel proud that a personality like him came to deliver the fallen living entities of this world. And in spirit, we are with Jesus, and Jesus also is with us. So it is not a strange religion or a different religion that we are propagating. It is the same ultimate absolute religion that is being propagated and practiced by this International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Once some priest met Prabhupada in America and asked him, why are you converting these Christian boys and girls into Hindus? Prabhupada replied, no, I'm not converting the Christians into Hindus or Christians into Jews or Jews into Muslims and so on and so forth. I am simply making better Christians out of the Christians, better Jews out of the Jews, better Muslims out of the Muslims, and better Hindus out of the Hindus. So when we become a perfect Christian, perfect Jew, perfect Muslim, perfect Hindu, then we become Hare Krishnas. So that's why you see, in this society, people from different religious background, people from different nationality have got together and living in such perfect harmony. Like, I come from India. By birth, my religion was Hindu, Hinduism. But when I come to Switzerland, come to this farm, I feel that all the devotees are embracing me with their love and affection, and I also feel like reciprocating their love. And automatically we are tied down with each other, bound with each other, with a great inner sincere feeling. So there we do not, I do not consider that, well, he is a Christian, or he is a Swiss, or he is a Russian, or he is a Chinese. Generally our movement has spread all over the world, and we do travel around the world, but never ever I feel feel stranger at any place. I feel perfectly at home. I may even go to China, or I may go to Africa, I may go to America, or I may come to Switzerland. Wherever I go, I feel perfectly at home. Because here, these devotees are our brothers and sisters, or uncles, nephews and nieces. So it's a big family. And it's a big family, and it is so big that the whole world has, that this family has spread all over the world, and we have a home wherever we go. Wherever there is a Krishna temple, that is our home. And whoever is serving Krishna, he is our friend. And when you have a friend, then you do not, then you forget whether he is Russian or Chinese or Swiss or American or Indian. So what to talk about spiritual friendship? Another advantage we have, when you shave up, we almost all look alike. What to talk about our religious conviction? So I would request you all to please consider these points. Please consider the point that you have got this wonderful human birth, and you please consider what is the best way to make best use of it. How you are going to use it? Is this life going to be used in just some ordinary activities, or you are going to use this life to accomplish your highest goal? That is, being situated in the spiritual platform. So please try to understand that. Many of you, I'm sure, are already practicing. And those who are not practicing, those who came here for the first time or so, those who are not very familiar with our movement, please try to understand this movement. Read our books. We have very many books. We have small books, medium books, big books, large books, very big books. So there are all kinds of books. So we have books to cater to your taste and time. And come here whenever you have time. You can always discuss with the devotees, although they are just farming here in Ticino, in this 32 hectare of land. But if you come close to them, you will see that they are the biggest philosopher that the world has ever seen. They may look very simple, but this I can guarantee you. If you will talk to them, you will see that they are the greatest philosophers. Because they have accepted the highest philosophy that the world has ever seen. And by discussing with them, I'm sure you won't lose anything, but you will gain yourself. So please take advantage of that, and I pray to Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, that He will help you to make progress in spiritual life. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Does anybody have? Also, I want to mention that in the course of my speech, if by chance I offended anyone, please forgive me. And because I was just making some points and it was such a short lecture, somebody may misunderstand certain